We read this morning from Holy Scripture, 1 John 3, beginning at verse 11. 1 John 3, beginning with verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And now we turn to chapter 4, the 10th verse, and we read from there to the end of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. This is the word of God. We call your attention to that part of it is found in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Beloved, writes the apostle, let us love one another. With these powerful words, the inspired apostle returns to the theme of this first letter, the amazing love of God. Let's love one another. Why? Because love is of God. God is the source of all love. There is no love outside of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He loves God and God's children. And he knows God as his heavenly Father, the God of his salvation in Jesus Christ. He who does not love does not know God. The fundamental reason for this great truth is another great truth. God is love. Years ago, when Professor Engelsma and I were serving our first charges, he in Loveland, I in Doon, Iowa, we corresponded and we got on this subject of the love of God. I'll never forget it. When Prof. Engelsma at the time pointed out to me something that I had missed, namely this, that Scripture says God is love. Think of that a moment. That has got to be one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture. Not only is love of God, but God is love. We don't read that of the other virtues of God. He's the God of all grace. He is righteous. He is holy, and so on. But only of love do we read. God is love. Love, then, has to be the chief virtue of the glorious being of God. His grace and mercy and all the other wonderful virtues and characteristics of his divine being flow out of his love. In verses 9 and 10, the Bible speaks of both the character and the revelation of that wonderful love of God. As to its character, it is a sovereign, independent love. Herein is love. In this one fundamental truth, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. It's not that we loved God. That's not the characteristic of love, but that He loved us. That means, people of God, that God's love is not a response to our love. We hear that all the time in a thousand different forms. Always, fundamentally, it is the same terrible error. Open your heart. Let Christ or God come in. Believe, and God will save you. Trust and obey, and Jesus will live in you and make you a new creature. We can do all things if we only let God help us. And so it goes. That's not God's love. God's love is in no sense a mere response that comes only when we love Him first. God's love doesn't depend on you or me. That love of God was revealed in Jesus Christ and in His cross. God sent His Son to be the covering, the propitiation for our sins. This is the manifestation, the revealing of the marvelous love of God. He sent His Son into this world because of all our sins and our depraved natures, to remove them by His perfect sacrifice, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We do have life through His death and resurrection, a life, and we shall never die. Jesus said so. That's the amazing love of God. And there's only one conclusion to that, people of God, and that's this. Beloved, the ones loved by God. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. What other word could there possibly be than that? We've all testified, merely by our arising this Lord's Day morning, getting ourselves ready, and coming here to the house of God. We've all given testimony to this. We love God. Do you? Do you really love God? Then you love one another. That is the message of this little text. Our obligation to love one another. What is that? And what is the ground of that? And what is the possibility of our loving one another? What is this obligation? We need to answer that, first of all, by reminding ourselves of what it is not. The love of God in us is the very antithesis of hatred. Hatred always works evil. The Bible declares in Romans 8, verse 7, that the natural or the carnal, it's translated, and literally that means the mind of the flesh. The mind with which you and I are born by nature. What is that mind? It's enmity. It's hatred against God. And the text goes on to explain, it is not subject to the law of God. That's one thing, and that's terrible. The natural mind, the mind of the flesh, is not subject to God's law. This is much worse. Neither, indeed, can be. That is, people of God, the end of every form of Arminianism, common grace, restraint of sin, whatever it may be. The natural mind, the mind of the flesh, cannot be subject to the law of God. That's total depravity. Total depravity is total inability to please God by nature. That's sin. Hatred against God. Not subject to God's law, nor able to be subject to God's law. If you remember one thing this morning, take that home with you and believe it with all your heart and get on your knees in godly sorrow and repentance and ask the Lord for forgiveness. That hatred arises out of pride, which always refuses to give God the glory, which always seeks self. And that hatred manifests itself in the attempt always to destroy one's fellow believers, one's neighbors. That's precisely what the apostle says in chapter 3. And that's why we read verses 11 and following. The message we've heard from the very beginning is, love one another. And don't be as Cain, who was of the wicked one, Satan, and slew his brother because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And says John, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer in just as real a sense as Cain was the murderer of Abel. Because you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And the world, people of God, is full of hatred. It is. Sinful man, the natural man, apart from God's grace, is motivated by the pride of life and always lustfully seeks himself and his own pleasures. Filled with envy and jealousy, he will do anything to gain his own ends and his own advantage. And he never considers others and never considers the consequences of his actions on others. He lies. He steals. He kills. He commits adultery. He abuses young children. Anything for himself or herself. It's me first. That's his motto. And that explains the crime, the divorce, yes, the divorce, also, as it occurs, sad to say, among the members of the churches, the drugs, the wars, the pollution, the rebellion of youth, and all the rest. And the cure of all these evils is not education, nor is it government programs, but the cross of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the gospel of the sovereign, redeeming love and grace of Almighty God. And that the world always rejects, and in its sinful pride will go right on, hating God and the neighbor, right to endless destruction in hell. And what's so terribly sad about that is that so much of that hatred still clings to the old man of sin, the flesh in us, and is evident also in the church. The love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, always seeks the neighbor's good. His happiness is its goal. That is, his eternal happiness and his eternal good. In other words, of course, his salvation. That's why the love of God can often be very stern. And that's why, too, from the negative point of view, hatred can be so tolerant and sweet. If being tolerant will gain his end, the ungodly will do that. But the love of God can be very severe, uncompromising and intolerant, severs with sin, refuses to compromise with evil. That's why, too, the love of God always exists and operates in the sphere of the light. Love, according to Galatians 3:14, is the bond of perfectness, moral perfection. Its source is always in God. God is love. Love can flourish only in the sphere of God's holiness and God's righteousness and goodness. And that's what Scripture means when it emphasizes that the love of God is the fulfilling of God's law. Love cannot flourish in the darkness of sin, because sin is always, as we saw from Romans 8, hatred against God. And the text emphasizes this as well. We ought to love one another. That's directed to you and me, the church, the beloved of God, the company of the redeemed. We must not. In fact, Scripture says that in this very book, 1 John 2:15 and following. Love not the world. Why not? All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The world lies in darkness. The world is perishing. Now, have we a problem here? Doesn't the child of God confess with the Lord Jesus that we need to love our enemies? Yes. Psalm 139 says, shall not I hate them that hate thee, O Lord? I hate them with perfect hatred. But didn't Jesus say that we must love not only those who love us, but also those who hate us and who persecute us and who despitefully use us? Is there a contradiction here in the Bible? The answer is absolutely not. as the beloved of God, we must always, in speech, in thought, in deed, we must always reveal the love of God. First of all, to one another, our fellow saints in the church. And that love of God assumes the bond of fellowship. That's what we call in Reformed doctrine the communion of the saints. We must reveal that same love to the ungodly neighbor, but never may we enter into fellowship with the ungodly. Light has no communion with darkness. Christ has no concord with Belial. Love never puts on an unequal yoke with unbelievers. Love has no delight in sin. Love refuses to laugh and to play and to sing with the children of disobedience. In one word, the love of God always condemns the ungodly world. The love of God in our hearts is revealed to our enemies, those who persecute us and despitefully use us, not by excusing, not by ignoring, and certainly not by fellowshipping with them in their sinful ways, but exactly by condemning the sin and calling them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. But the emphasis here in the text is that we love one another. The apostle is here speaking to us as members and saints of God in the church. Remember now those two fundamental principles. Love is the opposite of hatred, and its source is always in the sovereign God. Never can it be found in the darkness of sin. Beloved, we ought to love one another. We ought to seek one another's spiritual good and the salvation of our fellow believers. And never, never ought we hurt a brother or a sister in the Lord. You know very well that there is a whole lot in the news today about bullying. That means, boys and girls, and you young people as well, that this word of God comes to you too this morning. It always does. This Bible is as much to you as it is to your parents, your grandparents, any other saint. The Bible comes to you, God in His Word. You must not mock and poke fun of your classmates. Certainly not your teachers either, who stand in the place of father and mother and teach you in the light of God's Word what you need to learn to continue your pilgrimage. You mustn't be calling one another bad names, laughing and joking and teasing and hurting fellow classmates. This Word says to you too, love one another. Thousands of ways we fail to do that. Scorning a brother or a sister, talking behind his back, trying to blacken and besmirch his name and reputation, telling lurid stories about the evil deeds of a fellow church member, slandering, which is outright lying. The love of God suffereth long and is kind, the Apostle Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 13. The love of God doesn't feed on rumor about fellow church members. The love of God doesn't refuse to speak, turn the head, turn up the nose. We love one another even when the brother sins against us. I have to love him. And that's bound to happen. We're all sinners. And that old man of sin remains strong in us. Put off the old man, Scripture says in Ephesians. Put it off. We have to do that day after day. And according to that evil nature, we're filled with pride and self-seeking and hatred. And when we're offended by the sin of a brother, we must, in the love of God, never excuse that, never ignore that. But we go to the brother. And we go to the brother in humility as a forgiven sinner ourselves. And we tell him his fault, and we encourage him and exhort him to go to the cross of Jesus. And there we kneel with him in humility, in repentance, as he finds forgiveness with God. That's the way of the love of God, always seeking forgiveness, never harboring a grudge. And that's our obligation. We ought to love one another. And that doesn't mean we really ought to show a little love once in a while to one another, the love of God. But if you don't love one another, well, that's probably okay. But you really ought to, you know. No. We ought to love one another means very simply this: we may do nothing else than love one another. He that loves not knoweth not God. If a man says he loves God, as we all said by our very presence here this morning, we love God. If you say that, but you hate a brother or a sister, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. The commandment is this: he who loves God must love his brother also. That's verses 20 and 21. And that's more than just saying we love one another. We're to love one another indeed. And in truth, the passage says. If, for example, the apostle writes, we have plenty of the goods of this world, and we see a brother or sister in need, and we shut up our bowels of compassion and refuse to help him or her in his need, how dwells the love of God in us? It's just not there. And again, that's our confession. We confess to be one in the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. It will not do for us to live then in hatred of one another. Then we're the worst of hypocrites. What is the ground of this exhortation? It's stated in the first part of the text, beloved, if God so loved us. Now, every word deserves all the emphasis that can possibly be given it. If God so loved us. God, who is the eternal I am, the creator of all things by his word, who is full of glory who has absolutely no need of us, who is perfectly self-sufficient, the one only true and living God, if that God loves us, we ought also to love one another. And if God so loved us, O people of God, that little word "so" is so very, very important. It indicates the extent of God's love, its greatness, its depth. And how great is it? We see it revealed on every page of Holy Scripture. And it's answered in one word, the cross. Yes, the cross. So great is God's love that He sent His only begotten Son to be the propitiation, the covering for our sins. God gave the Son of His eternal love to the cross. And that meant to death and hell under the curse of His eternal wrath on our behalf. People of God, if God so loved us, surely we ought to love one another. And now listen to, if God so loved us. To ask that question is to answer it, this question: who are we? Who are we? What did we do to merit God's love? Absolutely nothing, because we are, by nature, through the fall, rebels, enemies of God. The fact is, we did the opposite. By nature, we turn from God and we deserve His wrath. Even after conversion, think of the struggles of that great, great apostle called of Christ on the Damascus Road and sent to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the apostle after his conversion. Wretched according to his sinful nature, and we too. But God so loved us, even while we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love toward us in that Christ died for us. He forgives through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior. Therefore, we ought to love one another. When we see that great contrast, people of God, between God's sovereign, never-changing love for us and our worthlessness and sin by nature, we begin to understand something of the profound beauty and power of this Word of God and realize the holy obligation to love one another. When we don't feel like forgiving one another or even talking to one another, when we are hurt and offended, often by those closest to us, a husband by his wife, a wife by her husband, a parent by a child by the parent. Then let us remember that each of us is a wretched sinner, loved so much that God gave His Son on our behalf. May we, dare we hate the brother then, whom God loves? This is the will of God for us. This is what God wants. This is the obligation he lays upon us. Once more, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Well, people of God, do you do that? Do you? How often don't we see the opposite in the church? This church? Brothers and sisters who won't speak, who won't forgive, who won't go to one another in God's love, slander, backbiting, hatred, maybe greeting one another with smiling, cheerful faces, but cutting one another up behind the back. Dissension, evil speaking, all kinds of discord and trouble in the church. These things have plagued the churches all through the centuries. Our churches too. If that be true of us, we're lying hypocrites in God's sight when we profess to love Him. But what is more, we cannot love, not by nature. Hear then the gospel, and let's end with this wonderful, wonderful word. If God so loved us, that's not a doubtful thing. If He did, if that's really the case, then we ought to love one another. Oh no. If God so loved us, and He did. Oh yes, He did. That's the cross. That's what we have in Jesus. God loved us, and He loves us still. He spread abroad that love in our hearts. Through the Spirit of the ascended Christ, He lives in us, and He loves us still. And He comes to us now with His powerful and efficacious word, and He says to us, now you love one another in My love. And we hear that word, and we do that word, to borrow from James' epistle. And we experience the all-conquering love of God is exactly in the way of loving one another. With this prayer always coming out of our hearts and on our lips. Lord, be merciful to me. Not the brother, not the sister. Be merciful to me. For I am the sinner. Forgive my hatred. Give me grace, Lord, to love Thee and to reveal that love for Thee in the way of loving my fellow saints in the Lord. That is thanksgiving. That's Christian living. And there is the blessing of God. In that congregation where such love of God flourishes, the truth of the gospel flourishes, and there God's name is glorified. And that is but a little taste of what awaits us in glory. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee. Oh, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy love shown to us in Christ Jesus, at His cross. O God, grant that we may hear and do this wonderful word and manifest that love one to another to Thy glory and for the advancement of the cause of Christ and His church. For Jesus' sake, amen.